Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Praise God, everyone. I hope you're ready to get into the Word of God with me this morning. And I'm really, really excited this morning to be able to share this message. It's entitled, I'm giving it a title, Living in Prophetic Times. Living in Prophetic Times. Because the days that we're living in are days that have been spoken about beforehand. So I want you to pray with me right now, if you would. And right where you're at, get your Bible, your iPad, your iPhone, your smart device, whatever. And I want you to turn in the Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. And we're going to start from verse 1 right after we pray. So help me to pray right now. Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would have access to you right now. Even though we're spread apart in different homes, different places, you are an omnipresent God. You can be everywhere. And right now I ask, Lord, that you would be with every single person in every single home. That you would open up your word, that you would reach out with your love, and that you would release the power of your Holy Spirit to be with everyone. Let your anointing become a reality to us today. And all these things, oh God, we really just want our lives to give you a reward for your sacrifice. Make us ready in Jesus' name. Matthew chapter 25 is a very key prophetic chapter in the Bible. Comes right after chapter 24. And in chapter 24 of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is outlining things that are going to be taking place at the end of the age. There's certain things that we look for, certain things that he speaks about. And I pray that over the next few weeks, maybe we're going to dig into them a little bit more. But right now, we get into chapter 25, and he starts to highlight some things about what we need to do. What's our responsibility in seasons like this? I'm going to read it out. It says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet their bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough oil for their lamps. But the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed. I mean, if you know, that's always been an issue to Christians. Is the bridegroom being delayed? Not turning up when we want. But when the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. In verse 13 it says, so you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. As I just said, we're living in prophetic times right now. These times that we're living in were written about hundreds and thousands of years ago. The world that we're living in right now has been turned upside down, but it's not the end of the world. Not quite yet. But we're definitely living near the end of this age. When we look into the scriptures, we can see how important it is to be prepared for things that the Bible says are going to happen. The scripture we read is from a story that Jesus used to describe your responsibility and my responsibility as his followers. If you're watching this and you're his follower, you say that you believe in Jesus, then you have a responsibility. And your responsibility is to prepare yourself while you wait for his return. And when we look at this scripture, it's a snapshot from a wedding. And Jesus' original followers would have understood this because they were culturally tuned into this stuff. You have to understand in the scriptures that Jesus uses a lot of parables, and he speaks a lot about agriculture, fishing. He speaks a lot about things that would have had relevance to his people at the time. And some of us in modern times, we miss the meaning behind the story because we don't fish, we don't grow crops, we don't do this stuff. And this wedding scenario is one of those scenarios that if you're not tuned into it, then you're going to miss some of the stuff. So I want to just help us to understand a Jewish Hebrew wedding from the time, because it's going to open up your eyes to so many things. In 1999, I'd be saved in 1999, I had the privilege of going to Israel to work there as a Christian in Victory Outreach. And I went there, and myself and another pastor, I wasn't a pastor then, myself and a pastor, we went and we started to work in Jerusalem, in Israel. And I was the director, I was running the men's home. I had drug addicts that came in from Russia and, you know, Arabs and different people from that area come in that were on drugs. And I would help them and speak to them and pray for them and see them recover, just as we see happen in Manchester and in the UK region and all around the world. We see these things take place. And when I was there, I was there for about 9 months in 1999, and I was able to learn the Hebrew way of looking at Scripture. And it blessed my life. It opened up a whole new world, a whole new depth of meaning to me. And one of the things that I found out was about the Hebrew wedding, especially the Hebrew wedding from the time of Jesus Christ. Are you ready to go in? Should we go in and have a look a little bit? Because in our modern culture, with a little bit of explanation and understanding, this is going to bring some stuff alive to us. A Hebrew marriage at the time of Jesus included a number of steps. Today in our marriages, in our nations, especially in the West, you know, you can get it done and dusted within about 20 minutes. You can go to a registry office, you can have a blessing in church, you can do your little thing. But in the Hebrew times, there were these steps that were ordained. First, there was the betrothal. The betrothal. And this involved the prospective groom traveling from his father's house to the home of his future bride. It's very, very important that we understand that this was a thing that was very, very culturally important at the time. The bride needed to be a virgin. It needed to be a contract that was made between the fathers. And how many of you know there's two fathers that the Bible speaks about? There's the Father in heaven, God, the creator of the universe, the Father of his people. But then Jesus made mention of another father to people that didn't actually listen to what Jesus was saying. And he spoke to them and he said, your father is the devil, Satan. So there's two fathers at play in creation. And we see this taking place. So the first step was the betrothal. When he got to the home of his future bride, there he would have to pay the bride price for his bride. This, what we call the dowry, maybe in some cultures you understand that there's a dowry or there's a bride price to be paid. In the West, it's not really, you know, something that we look at, but in other cultures, it's still happening. But it was very important then, and this price was set by the groom and the bride's fathers. They would set a price, and then the groom would have to pay the price. And if he paid the price, the marriage covenant could be established. Once he'd paid the price, once the bride had agreed that this was going to be the one that they were going to love, and he'd agreed that that's the one he was going to love, they would take a cup of wine and he would present it to her, and they would drink from the cup, symbolically saying that he wanted to make a covenant with her, to love her, to provide for her, to protect her, to even lay down his life on her behalf. And once she'd accepted it and they'd both drunk, the engagement, the betrothal was sealed. Now, they were engaged. We would call it engagement, but it had a different connotation then. The connotation then was that an engaged woman was as good as being married. Couldn't belong to her husband, couldn't go with anyone else, but it still had to be consummated. Then when this was done, the groom would leave his future bride for her to prepare herself while he went away back to his father's house to prepare a place for her and him to live in. Are you starting to catch a few of these little illustrations right now? You're starting to tune in to some things that maybe you've heard through scripture before. This preparation time could take any amount of time. And the thing is this, the groom didn't know when the time would be right for him to go back and get his bride. Only the father could make that decision. But they had to be prepared. But when the time was right, when the father had said, he would tell the son, "Son, today's the day. Go and get your bride." And the son would rise up with joy. He would get his friends, his groomsmen and his friends, and they would declare it in the streets of their home. They would declare it. And then also, they would get, one of the priests would get a ram's horn, a shofar, and they would blow the horn to declare that this was a day of celebration. There would be a shout. There would be a great shout and the sound of a trumpet or a horn. And then the groom, with all of his friends and all of his people, would go and make a procession towards where his bride was. It would happen normally at night. And they would march through the night with lights and shouts. And the bride would hear it. They would know. They would know. Maybe they had waited for so long that they'd been asleep. But at the shout, at the sound of celebration, they would wake up. And because it was at night, they would need to have their lamps prepared. They would need to have a supply of oil so that when he came, they weren't stumbling around in the darkness, not knowing what was going on. He would go and then he would get his bride, and there would be another procession with her bridesmaids and her friends, and they would go and he would lead her back to his father's house. And then they would consummate the wedding, as you know what that means. And there they would stay in that place of consummation, in a place of holiness for 7 days. And then at the end of the 7 days of consummation, of intimacy, then they would have the wedding feast. Can you begin to see some stuff that I'm talking about right now? Some of you are saying, well, what does that mean for us today? Firstly, it's a beautiful picture of how salvation works, because salvation is a love story, man. Salvation is where God loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life, wouldn't perish, but would live. It's a love story. And through this story of the Hebrew wedding, we can see how God moves, how what he's done, how he works through the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the groom and we are the bride. And I used to struggle with that. I'm a man, man. I'm a man's man. Are you with me? I don't want to be no one's bride. But how many of you know? Once I started to find out a little bit more about that, I thought, yeah, man, let's do this. Huh? It's about intimacy. It's a figuration. It's figurative language. But it means about the intimacy of what this thing is all about. Many times in the Bible, this whole groom and bride thing is made clear. Jesus became a human being. And he came to earth to win his bride, which was humanity. All of us, we're his bride. Men and women, we're his bride. We're the ones that he wants to be intimate with. We're the ones he wants to spend eternity with. And he left his Father's house in heaven, in a different dimension to the four that we live in, space and time. And he came into space and time to become like us, to win us. Powerful stuff, man. The price was set for the covenant to be made, and the cost was high. You know what the cost was? What the bride price that was made between the father of darkness and the father of light? It was life. The cost was life. His innocent life, the innocent life of Jesus, in exchange for our guilty ones. How many of you know that on the cross, it was paid in full? The price was paid, and it was paid in his blood. And then on the night before crucifixion, we see how this all plays out. Jesus sealed the covenant and showed us what it was that we needed to do at the Feast of Passover. And in Luke 22:20, it says, after supper, he took another cup of wine. And he said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. This became part of what we now know as communion, where we take the cup and we remember. We're told to remember Jesus. We're told to remember what he did. We're told to remember that covenant. We're told to remember that we've been betrothed, that we're engaged. Once you get born again, you become betrothed to Jesus Christ. And we're told to remember. You know why? Because it's our human nature to forget. We forget so easy, man. You know, this is for those of you that are Christians right now. I have to say this. You know, you can turn to other lovers when you feel like you've been waiting too long for what you want. Seen it. You can turn to some other way to get your needs met. You can do something else. But you've got to remember that Jesus Christ paid the price, that he came for you, that he loves you, that he wants you. But we can turn to other lovers. We can fall asleep. We can quit. We can forget. I've seen this so many times. Disappointment. Disappointment is like a little worm that eats into your heart. You know, it starts in your mind, right? You start getting all these thoughts, well, maybe this ain't real. Maybe Jesus don't really love me. Maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe this is all a load of rubbish. Maybe, you know, maybe Jesus don't care. Maybe whatever, whatever. It gets into your mind and then it worms its way down into your heart. It starts as a thought and then it becomes a feeling. And once you invest a feeling into that information, once you invest emotion into information, it sticks. And all of a sudden, you've been waiting and now you're looking for other lovers. My beloved, he's gone. He ain't around. Where is he? Who else can I look for? You're single. You want a husband or a wife. Maybe you're even childless. You want a family. You're jobless and you want enough money to survive and even build something for yourself like you see other people have. And all these things are just examples, and there's nothing wrong in wanting them. It's okay. God wants you to have those things until you stop focusing on spiritual things and you begin to justify living a natural life because it's practical and it's necessary and these are things I want and I'm not getting them spiritually, so Jesus ain't about. And are you with me? And before long, your spiritual relationship and your spiritual power is gone. And you didn't even realize it. And there you are, just going through the motions, just walking through your life as a Christian, but without Christ. If you're not a Christian and you're watching this and you say, well, you know, I don't know what all that's about. Listen, When we're talking about this intimate relationship, if you're not a Christian, you're missing out. You're not understanding. You're missing out on a real understanding of Jesus and the intimacy and the relationship and the beautiful things that he wants to do in and through and for your life. It's like, man, he loves you. He's providing for you. He wants you, and you're missing out on it. Today could be the day of your salvation. In our opening scripture, there are 10 virgins. So when you look at that number, the number 10 is always to do with Hebraic religious thought. It needed 10 men to make a synagogue, a congregation, 10 witnesses, a circumcision. There needed to be 10 of this and 10 of that. And it speaks about something that is the number that you had to have a recognized and representative and authentic congregation. So it's talking about Christians. It's talking about the church right now. The 5 virgins who have the extra oil, these represent people that are saved, truly born again, and are looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And they are living a life that is preparing for him to come. They're being filled with his life. They're filling up their tanks. Are you with me? They're staying filled. They're not just letting everything just burn out. They're not just 1 minute wonders. They're not just one blessing wonders. They're not just people that have one success and then don't have anything else. They're not people that pray once, give once, sow once, witness once. And when what happens doesn't happen the way they want it, that they just forget it. These are people that continue. These are people that are faithful. These are people that continue to love God even when you can't see him, to believe in God even when you can't see him. That's who they are. They have saving faith and they're preparing their lives and have determined that whatever happens, even if I'm in lockdown, even if, you know, you've contracted this virus, don't matter what happens, I am still going to be ready for when Jesus returns. In fact, I'm looking for his return. I want him to come back. And you'd be surprised. You say, but Pastor Paul, man, shouldn't all Christians want him to come back? Listen, I've spoke to single people and they're like, Pastor, please don't let Jesus come back yet. I want to get married first. There ain't no marriage in heaven. I'm going to miss out. You ain't missing out on nothing, man. Are you with me? But you got to be ready. I want to say this to all believers right now. In this season, whatever you're going through, don't worry about whether you're going to make it. You're a diamond. You're precious in the sight of God. You're a diamond. He's mined for you. He's cleaned you. He's cut you. He's prepared you. He's set you. He wants to present you. You're a diamond. Listen, if you hit a diamond with a hammer, what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing's going to happen to the diamond because diamonds are hard. The only time that diamond's going to smash is if it's fake. And I tell you what, in this season, there's been a season, this is a season where things are being stirred up, where you can see what's real and what's not in your life. If you and your church are real, you're going to be okay. You're going to come through this okay. I believe Victory Outreach Manchester is going to come through this season and we're going to be okay. I believe your church is going to come through okay. God's church is going to come through okay. They might lock the doors. They might say you can't meet in person, but look around right now. Look around right now. We're in households all around this city and the nation and the world. The devil said, I'm shutting the doors of the church. And God said, I'm opening my church in everyone's house. Praise God for that. Don't worry, but be prepared. The 5 virgins without the oil represent what I'm going to have to call deceived believers. Deceived believers. These are people that enjoy the benefits of the Christian community without having a true commitment to Christ. You say, is that possible? I say, yeah, man. I've been a pastor for 20 years. I've seen it. Seen it many times. People want to hide out. People want to come. They want the benefits. They want to hide out or get a handout or whatever it is. But when the rubber meets the road, bye, they're gone. They're more concerned with the party than preparing to see the bridegroom. They're more concerned with the party than the preparation. And then they think that someone else is responsible for them. Remember what they did? They went to the others. They said, give us some of your oil. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. That's why I believe that we have to embrace this time of lockdown. Because in this time, things can change. I want to let you know, this is a time when things can change in your life. You can become the Christian, the believer, the person, the husband, the parent, the son, the child, the helper that you've always wanted to be. And it can happen in this prophetic season. It is not too late to put things in place. From the beginning of this pandemic, since we've had to adapt and move our church completely online. You know, we used to meet hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people would meet and gather in our services. But now there's me and a camera. But you are out there. But since this pandemic began, I've been speaking mainly about three things that the Lord has been showing me. Three things that I believe are prophetic for this season that we're in. The very first message I spoke was titled, Resetting the Future. Resetting the future. You can go back on YouTube or on Facebook and you can see that message, resetting the future. And it was about God wanting to reset things, that we can reset things. And that subject of reset is something we need to focus on right now. Then I've spoken about repentance. Repentance is really just changing your thinking, turning to Jesus and doing what it is that he wants you to do. And this is the most important thing that any of us can ever do. And it's not a one-off deal. It's something that we need to continually be doing. We need to be continually turning our mind, turning our heart, making our directional shifts so that we're following Jesus and every twist and turn of our journey. And this is the best thing you can do to positively affect your future. And then the third thing I've been speaking about has been about redemption. Redemption. And this means that when you come to know Jesus, he restores to you the real life that you were created to live. Not the fake one. Not the one that everyone else projects. Not the one you get manipulated into. Not the one that other people expect you to live in this society. Not the one where you have to bow down to this preference and bow down to that decision and do what it is that they want you to do, even though you know it's wrong. It's about living the life you were created to live, living your dream, letting your gift flow from your life, enjoying life instead of just enduring it. And when God restores, man, he always restores to more than before. So get ready. Get ready. I truly believe that things have shifted in the world and definitely in the church. It's important, man, that you do not seek for things to go back to how they were, because backwards is not the way forwards. Too many Christians have previously fallen into the trap of looking for following after the crowd. Some of you pastors and leaders, maybe you're watching, you've been too busy counting numbers. You've been too busy looking at how many chairs you've got, and too busy talking about how many people you've got, and you've been looking for the crowd. Or if you're not a pastor and you're a Christian, maybe you've been following what's fashionable, what's the new fad. Maybe you've been going after what the world is. Maybe you've been compromising. You've been following the crowd instead of following the cloud, instead of following the presence of God. You've followed fashion and relevance instead of faith and holiness. So it's time to repent, to reset, and prepare yourself to be restored. Success in the future is not going to look the same as it was in the past. God wants disciples. He wants people that are living his life, filled with his spirit. Not just people that wear the t-shirt. If you're not a believer and you're watching this, maybe someone invited you on a watch party, or you know, someone gave you the links to watch, and you're sitting there, you're not a believer, you've never been to church, you don't know what's going on. But maybe you're curious. Maybe this season has got you curious. You've been hearing all this stuff. Maybe there's fear. Maybe there's some real questions about the future or purpose. What's your purpose for life? If that's you, then you too can have this incredible relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what it's like? People say to me, well, you know, tell me more about it. I'm not sure. You know, if you're a chocolate lover and you've never tasted chocolate, imagine you went somewhere and you tried to explain the taste of chocolate to someone, you wouldn't be able to explain it. But if you gave someone that bit of chocolate and they put it in their mouth and started to eat that chocolate for themselves, they would experience it for themselves. It's the same with salvation. We can explain it as much as we want, but it needs to be experienced to get the full benefit of it. Maybe if that's you, then today is your day. Becoming a Christian is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. And the thing is, lots of people are doing it. When you place your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, you accept that cup, that covenant, you enter into that covenant, and you become part of this bride, his church. Romans 10, verses 9 to 11 says, if you should confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart you believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth you confess unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. You ain't going to be found wanting when he comes. You ain't going to be found with no oil in your lamp. You ain't going to be locked out. Then you belong to him, and you can be assured that whatever happens, Jesus is preparing your future. We've seen how the bridegroom left his bride and went away. And that's what Jesus did. For 40 days after his resurrection, he was seen by friends and different people, up to 500 people at one time. They touched him, they saw him. It was a miracle. Never been seen before, never in that way. He raised physically from the dead, and he was seen. Then 40 days after the resurrection, boom, he was lifted up, man. What a miracle to see him lifted up into the clouds to go back to his Father. But he said to him, wait. He said, wait. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He said, don't be troubled. He said, I've overcome the world. It's going to be okay. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm coming back. He said, wait. Wait for me. Watch for me. Be filled with my spirit and be a witness to everyone else about your marriage, about your wedding, about what's taking place. And Jesus went back to his Father, the creator of the universe, and he has prepared that place where we're going to spend eternity with him. It's a good place, man. There's no death. There's no dying. There's no sickness. There's no sadness. There's no calories. Hello. Some of you in your quarantine, eating your snacks. Come on now. Amen. Someone told me that they're even advocating wearing masks in the house. It's not because of the virus. It's just to stop you going to the fridge and eating. But imagine that. You have a new body, hallelujah, six pack, come on now. All that stuff, and you know, we speak lightly of it, but it's a real thing. It's going to be a powerful thing. But while he's gone, like the bride, we have to do our part. We need to make sure our lives are clean and that our priorities are right and set in the right direction. We need to make sure we're being filled with the life of God, the Holy Spirit, both individually and corporately as churches. The Holy Spirit is the one who is with us right now. He is providing that life flow for us. You've got to understand this. Just for a minute, let me say this. We're coming into a landing. But understand this. This is something that God's resetting. Individualism. You know, there's been far too much individualism taking place. And I'm not saying we all need to be just clones. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is individualism has got in the way of our spiritual effectiveness many times. Many have fallen into the trap of selfish living. It's about me, it's about my boundaries, and when they're talking about boundaries, really what they're putting up is limitations. Because we're a body, we're meant to work with each other, for each other, together. There's an economy in that, and we help each other, we serve each other, we sow into each other, and we get blessed by each other. But when you get into that individualism, that autonomous living, you fall into the trap of the devil that he set for Adam and every human being ever since. And that hurts the whole church. And we've had fights in the church over different perspectives, different doctrines, different personalities, and that, I believe, must end. And maybe God's going to reset some of that stuff going forward. I believe God is changing some things. The church, the bride of Christ, began on the day of Pentecost with incarnation. The Spirit of God came down and lived in people, and he still wants that today. That's incarnation. It began with incarnation, but it ended up becoming just an organization in many places. That's got to be reset, man. That's got to change. The church began with the power of God. Maybe your Christianity began in the power of God when you were set free. I was set free from addiction. Some of you were healed. Some of you were touched. Some of you were filled. Some of you got purpose and dignity and your eyes were open. And it started in the power of God. But then as time went on and Jesus didn't come back, what started off in the power of God started to rely on more and more and more on the power of men. Many have substituted good programs for God's power. And there's a reset. God's resetting things. I sense the Spirit of God right now in your houses. Just lift up your hands and receive the Spirit of God. I believe the Spirit of God is going to come like a wave. He's going to wash into our lives. He's going to come where we're at. And the church is going to come where you're at. Jesus didn't say, come, we have to gather in big gatherings. We have to come together for impartation and instruction. But Jesus said, go into the world, make disciples. I believe that right now God wants to fill up his church, his people once again with his power. And we're going to see a mighty awakening. We're going to see an outpouring of his Spirit. This ain't just some lunatic getting up here screaming, sweating and spitting. This is someone filled with the power of God who loves you enough to tell you the truth. Listen, I believe in heaven and I believe in hell. And what sort of hypocrite would I be if I didn't tell you about my convictions? If I didn't warn you, I'd be a hypocrite. I want everyone to go to be with God in heaven. I want no one to go to hell. So listen up. Prepare your hearts, prepare your lives. Changes are coming. And I believe that when we remember what our relationship with Jesus is supposed to look like, we will experience what he's always wanted for us to have. Real life, authentic living, power over situations and circumstances, and an attractiveness. Oh, come on now. An attractiveness that other people are going to say, you know what? What is it about you, man? What is it that you've got? I knew you back in the day. I knew you out on the road. I knew you there in uni. I knew you when you was messing around. What's happened to you? Why have you got so much peace? Why is there so much certainty? Why do you seem to understand what's taking place? And you could say, because I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I'm saved. I'm betrothed to Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my friend. And he's coming back for me. Don't forget, when God the Father gives Jesus the green light, he's coming back. And the next time he comes to earth, it ain't just going to be to take part. It's going to be to take over. It all belongs to him. He's going to be the king. And then all the forces and the works and the manipulators behind the scenes and the forces of darkness and the money people and the evil people around with their agendas, and they're there. He's going to expose them all and deal with them all. Justice will come. It's coming for us. It's coming for you. What? What a moment that's going to be. When everything you've waited for, everything you've believed in, all of a sudden, you hear that trumpet, you hear that shout, and you know that he's coming, and he's coming for you. It's going to be amazing. So prepare yourself. Don't get bent out of shape. Don't fear that you're going to make a misstep. You're going to get messed up. Because the end of the world ain't going to happen yet. There's still some stuff that needs to come. There's still some things that need to happen. The mark of the beast ain't necessarily going to happen tomorrow. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Because the Bible says it. But there's some preconditions for that. You read in Revelation chapter 13 from 11 through 18. I'm not going to read it, but it speaks about some beasts that come and miracles that are taking place and statues that are erected and worship and an antichrist, this person, this ruler that unites governments through force or through coercion or through manipulation. And he's going to make sure that there's one way of spending money called the mark of the beast. You can read it. But those things ain't happened yet. The Antichrist ain't been revealed yet. The beasts ain't there. So don't worry too much about that stuff right now. But prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts. Because that stuff, that's in what they call the tribulation period, 7-year period. But in that 7-year period, who knows where the bride's going to be? Maybe that's the 7 days of consummation where we're with the Lord. Who knows? There's different interpretations on that. But one thing I do know, and I'm going to leave you with this, that all the things that are spoken about the end of the age, they're happening. But they're not the end just yet. They're birth pains that herald the end. But here's the thing. We hear of wars and rumors of wars. We hear of earthquakes, tsunamis, pandemics, pestilences. We hear of all these things. And Jesus said, they are birth pains. Now, for those of you that have ever had children, you know that when the contractions start, you know that the end is soon. You know that when the birth pains start, those contractions, the end is coming soon. You know that you're at the end of that period. But they start wide apart at first. And it's okay, you've still got enough time. Pack your bag, get yourself ready, do your thing. But once they start coming together, once they start happening, once they start really coming together, you know that that birthing is right at the door. You know that things are about to happen. And if you ain't ready now, and I want to let you know that in this last century and in this century, the birth pains, those contractions have been getting closer and closer and closer together. And we know that the end of the world might not be yet, but Jesus could come. So be prepared. Prepare yourself now before it's too late. Because Jesus, the bridegroom, is coming back when it's dark. And you might think it's dark right now in this pandemic, but let me tell you, it's going to get darker. And he's going to come back when it's dark. So make sure that your life is right. Make sure your lamp is full of oil. Make sure you're ready. That when he comes, that you'll be locked in with him, not locked out like the ones that weren't ready. Right now, I want to pray for you if you're a Christian. I want to pray for you if you're in a church, if you're a church leader, if you're a believer. I want to pray for you first. Normally, I pray for people that are not believers. But first, I'm going to pray for you if you're a Christian right now. I want to pray because I really feel it upon my heart that God wants to reset your life. He wants to reshape, recalibrate, change, refocus. And it's time to shed some of that old guilt, some of that old shame, some of those old ideas, some of those old failures. Shed them now. Put them down. Lay them down right now. Come to Jesus right now. Come back to the love of your life. He wants you to be intimate with him again. He wants you to pray again, to study his word again, to get to know him again. He wants you to witness again. He wants you to sow again. He wants you to serve again. He wants you to live again. So right now, I pray for every believer, every follower, everyone who calls themselves a Christian, a disciple. Right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you would reach down where they're at, that you would gather them up in your arms and let them know that they are loved. That when you made that covenant, you made a covenant that you would take them, bless them. And I include myself, oh God. Forgive us for where we've missed it. Forgive us for where we've stumbled off the path. Forgive us. Some of us haven't given you much reward for your sacrifice. Some people have even buried their talent, their responsibility. Right now, I pray, dig it up while there's time. Dig it up and invest it. Dig it up and invest it. Father, I pray, let your anointing just fill every home, every house, and every heart. In the name of Jesus. You just stay right there where you're at. Just receive what it is that God's doing. And now I want to pray, if you're not a believer, if you've been watching, maybe you're on your own, you're in your house, you're in your flat, driving in your car, wherever it is that you are and you're watching, maybe someone's invited you. Maybe you're on a watch party or whatever. And you say, you know what? Something's stirring in me, something, I need to get right. I want to get right. I want to be part of this. Don't worry about the lifestyle change, man. It's not about being perfect when you come. It's about knowing you're imperfect and coming with all of your imperfections and all of your wrongs and giving them to Jesus and asking for forgiveness so that he can give you all his rights. The right to be part of the family of God, the right to have eternal life, the right to be forgiven, the right to be free, the right to have peace. If that's you right now, I just want you to pray. And just say, Jesus, I believe in you. I just believe in you and I want what it is that you have to give. Would you forgive me for all the things I've done wrong? I give all my wrongs to you right now. And Lord, I receive all your rights. Please forgive me. Please heal me. Please be with me. Don't leave me alone so that I can love you and serve you. Live for you. Not just for now, but forever. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, just thank him right now. All of you, thank him right now. Begin to thank the Lord. Begin to thank him in your house. Begin to thank him in your home. Begin to thank him right now that he is good and that his mercy endures forever. That this is a time, man, that we can embrace. It's a time of reset. That there is a relationship that we can have. That there is something future coming. There is future joy. Oh, it's indescribable what it is that is waiting for us on the other side. Right now, come on, lift up your hands in your house right now and begin to worship the Lord. Begin to worship him. Come on, begin to worship him in the name of Jesus. And we're going to go into a little time of worship right now. Just begin to worship him in the name of Jesus. God bless you.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city. And we are here for you. Go to vomanchester.org for more information.